Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Very small text, but a very powerful text. So we're in a series on Sunday mornings titled Walk. In our first lesson, we talked about walking in love, and we talked about walking in love toward God. Second lesson, walking in love toward our fellow man. And then in the second lesson, walk, we talked about walking in the newness of life. And then last week, we talked about walking in the light as He is in the light. And as a result, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus covers all our sins. What a wonderful promise. And then today's lesson, walk, a witness for Christ. And then next week, we will finish the series with a lesson titled, Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. So today's lesson, walk, a witness for Jesus. So let me ask you a question. How did the church at Colossae tell its community about Jesus? How did they get the message out? They had no church building. They had no loudspeakers. They had no billboards. They had no radio stations. They had no bumper stickers. They had no yellow pages. They had no radio station. They had no books, no New Testament. None of the things that we've come to consider absolutely essential for reaching our community with Jesus. So how did they get the message out? They got it the biblical way. The biblical way. You see, first they got the message in, and then they got the message out. And so in, and then they lived it out day by day. And that was and still is the only credible method of evangelism. Walk and then talk. You have to be good news before you proclaim good news. And so we can use all of the available gadgets and doodads we want, but if we're not living the new life that God has called us to live, they're not going to buy our message. They're simply not going to buy our message. We have to live a resurrection lifestyle. One person said that we Christians are the only Bible that some people will read. And if that's so, another person said, maybe, just maybe, we're in need of a revised edition. And so, as we look at our text today, it centers around two things of equal importance, our conduct and our conversation. And if both don't show evidence of a risen life, we will seriously be hampered in our efforts to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul gives us two imperatives for Christians. One concerning our conduct and the other our conversation. So let's talk first of all about our conduct this morning. This is absolutely imperative. Paul says, you know, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Well, here's the question. Who are those who Paul terms outsiders? Who are those people? Well, those people would be non-Christian people. Those would be unbelievers. The people we're trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to be wise in your efforts to reach out? What does that mean in this text? Well, it means a lot of things, but I want us to kind of narrow it down to two things. Two things. First, it means that there must not be anything in our lives that would jeopardize our testimony. So we need to live in such a way as we impact the world. Remember, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, the Bible, Peter talks about living as aliens. And so alien life is different from life here, right? And so the Bible calls us to live differently than the world around us. And so it matters how we live. Be careful how you live because people are watching you. They are watching you. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, you are our epistle written in our hearts and known and read by all men. And so we literally advertise the gospel. We're either good advertisement for the gospel or we're bad advertisement for the gospel, but we are advertisement for the gospel. It matters how we live. And going back to, you know, some Christians are the only Bible that some unbelievers will read. Maybe it's in your office. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. And they don't read the Bible, but they read your life. Now, your life won't convert them because it can't. You have to obey the gospel. And so no person's life will make you a Christian. But what a person's life will do is make you hungry to want to be a Christian, to make you hungry to be in a relationship with God. That's what your life can do for others. And so it matters how we live. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Complete, which is a little commentary on Colossians, he does this commentary on all the books of the Bible. They're wonderful little booklets. A lot of good stuff in there that any person could glean from. So his B series is a very good series. But anyway, he talks about this preacher who was hired by a church in Atlanta. And a very wealthy person in that community hired a private detective to follow this preacher around for several weeks and then to report back on his life. Well, after, you know, several months went by, this private detective came back and said, this preacher, he lives what he preaches. He literally lives what he preaches. And then it goes on to talk about how, that person became a believer in Jesus Christ, right? But here's the thing. Nobody is going to hire a private detective to follow you around. But if they did, what would they find? Would there be anything in your life that would turn people away from the gospel? And so we have to think about that because how we live matters. We need to live different from all the people of the world. That's what God calls us to. Remember in our very first lesson, it wasn't our first lesson, but it was a Sunday night lesson here a couple of Sunday nights ago where I talked about God's calling. And remember, God calls, there's three callings of God. There's the call to be saved, and then there's the call to be changed, and then there's the call to be used. And so there's these three callings of God. It's that second one. God calls us to be changed. God never calls us to stay where we are. He always calls us to be changed. And that's why the Bible speaks of our being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, Romans 8:29 and 8:30. So that's what we're supposed to be doing as believers, imitating the life of Jesus. That's what God calls us to do. But in addition to talking about our conduct, the second thing involved in is that it means making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. And we need to make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because what do we know about opportunities? Opportunities come and opportunities go. Opportunities don't stay around. They come and they go. And so it's vital that we seize the moment when we have the moment. Because if you don't seize the moment, you may blow it. This would have been the moment for this person to give his or her life to Jesus, but because you were timid or whatever reason, you failed to do so, and this person doesn't become a believer. And I've used the illustration in here before, and actually not long ago, and I want to use it again because it's just it's a good illustration. And so when I was released from prison, I was working for a retirement community. It was a rather large retirement community. And I was hired as a housekeeper, which is really a janitor. But anyway, there's a lot more involved in it when you consider laundry and everything that's involved. And I was actually going to be trained to take over the laundry. And but anyway, so there were this institution had a program where they took high school students half a day, and they could learn, to be an electrician or a plumber or whatever. So it was on-the-job maintenance training. And so this young man came from school. And it was on a Friday, and I was running to a job. He was running to a job just minutes before we clock out. And when we're in that elevator, I just had this overwhelming feeling that I needed to share the gospel with this young man. Something kept saying, tell him about Jesus. Tell him about Jesus. And I kept thinking, there's not time to tell him about Jesus because he's getting ready to clock out. I'm getting ready to clock out. He's getting ready to do a real quick job. I'm getting ready to do a real quick job. So we're literally running to do this. And so I said, I will tell him Monday. And he dropped dead of a brain aneurysm on Saturday. The opportunity was Friday. That opportunity was then. Not Monday. It was Friday. Now, I don't know if that young man was a Christian. I hope he was a Christian. I don't know if he was or not. And I just thought, you know, after that happened, I was never ever going to let that happen again. I'm going to make sure that if I have the opportunity, I'm going to seize the moment, because I know opportunities come and opportunities go, and you never know when they're going to go. So let me ask you, how many opportunities have you let go by? I've let some go by in my life. And we're human beings, right? So there are going to be times, just because we're human, we just simply fail, right? We simply don't do what we need to do. That's just going to happen in our relationship with God. We're never going to live perfectly and always perfectly obey God. We strive to do that, but we will never do that in this world. And so think about the opportunities that you've squandered, that you've let get by you. Paul says the time to share the good news is now. Seize the moment. Remember, life is short. Jesus is coming. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Make the most of every opportunity. And so, it matters how you live, brethren. But secondly, this thing shut off again. Hit that, Tim. It's just not coming on. And I'll tell you when to flip it. So secondly here, he talks about our conversation. And so what does that mean? Go ahead and put that up. What it means two qualities. Two qualities are to mark our style of speech. Number one, our conversation is to be full of grace. Our conversation is to be full of grace. That's what Paul says there. Let your conversation be full of grace. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are to be pleasant and courteous. It means that we are to speak what is spiritually uplifting and encouraging. We are to speak that which is wholesome and sensitive and loving and encouraging. These are the kinds of words that need to come from our mouth. This is the type of conversation that we need to hold. We need to be full of grace, not full of hate. And some people are just full of hate. Paul says, no, be full of grace. Be full of grace. And let me encourage you too, as you're growing older, don't be a mean, ugly old man or woman. Do y'all remember the old man or woman on the corner? yell at you if you touch their grass or, you know, whatever. Please don't grow up to be mean or ugly. Grow up and be graceful. That's what God wants for his people. But secondly, Tim put it up. Paul says our conversation is to be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Salt, of course, makes our food much more enjoyable, right? It gives flavor to food. And so when we speak, do people enjoy what we're saying, or do we leave a bad taste in their mouth? Some people leave a bad taste in people's mouths, right? They go away and they, boy, you know. And by the way, let me just emphasize again, your speech will betray you. Your speech will communicate faster than anything else, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever in Jesus. Your speech will betray you. People will be able to pick up real quick and say, oh, he or she's not a believer. You know, they're going to know it by the way you talk. And so our speech matters. And that's why Paul's talking about our speech. Our speech is to be full of grace. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. So they'll be good, nice, encouraging, loving words. And I don't know that if I can emphasize enough the importance of this verse, because to hear some folks speak, you know, they have the gift of criticism. You know, they're good at criticizing. They're good at putting other people down. Well, we already looked in the lesson on walking in newness of life. We're not to do that, right? We're supposed to speak not corrupt words, but wholesome words, good words, loving words. And that's what God wants for us. But some people, I think, really think that they've been given the ministry of criticism. Well, there is no such ministry in the church. None exist. We don't want people who criticize. We want people who build up the body of Christ. And so in the conclusion, Tim, letter A there, Paul makes it abundantly clear in our text that we have to live right and talk right if we want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are absolutely essential. You need to know and understand the gospel, of course. And you need to know the gospel well. And I encourage people, memorize the gospel. But before you share that gospel, it matters how you live and it matters how you talk. How you live and how you talk will get you a lot more opportunities to share the gospel than if you are mean and ugly with your speech and you criticize and put people down. And so if we want to reach people with Jesus, we must live right and we must talk right. Number two up there, Tim. So if you were the sole, the absolute sole advertisement for the Gary Road Church of Christ. We had no other. You were the sole advertisement for this church. What would people think about the Gary Road Church of Christ? You see, this brings home the importance of how we live and how we talk, right? Because people are either going to be turned on the gospel because of the way we live, or they're going to be turned off of the gospel because of the way we live. And so, you're not the sole advertisement for the church, but you are an advertisement for the church. Right? You do advertise for us. We all advertise for this church. And so, it's not just one person, it's all of us, but hopefully all of us have our lives in line with what Paul is speaking of here today. That we're living right and that we're talking right. And if we do that, we'll have more opportunities to share the gospel and more people will be coming into the kingdom of God. This is the way God designed it and planned it. You have to be good news before you share good news. And it may be that this morning that there are some present who've never obeyed the gospel. You've never come to Christ in order for your sins to be washed away. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God in love, when man sinned and his sin caused him to be separated from God, so God in love acted. He sent his son into the world, and Christ was a perfect human being who perfectly lived and obeyed the law, and therefore he could offer his life as an atonement for our sins because he had no sin of his own. And so he didn't have to atone for his own sin. He had no sin. So this perfect man atones for our sin on the cross. He's buried. He's raised to life again. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, what happens is God washes away our sins, and then he imputes to you that righteous life of Jesus. That righteous life that he lived that you couldn't live, he gives that to you. And so you literally become the righteousness of God himself. And I just want to read this to you real quick. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So the gospel contains God's means of making men righteous. Why is that important? Because we don't have any. The Bible says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have no righteousness, and we were in need of righteousness in order to have a relationship with God. So Christ came, lived a perfect life, died, and that perfect life is now available to anyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus. Let me give you this verse. This is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For he made him," that is God, "made him," Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so when you come to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you literally become as righteous as God Almighty is righteous. 100%. It's not your righteousness. It's not anything you've done. It's a gift that's given to you. And you have to have 100% righteousness, or you can't have a relationship with God. And so we have to be perfectly righteous. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Christ, we encourage you to come to know him as we stand and sing this morning.